There is a severe problem in the body of Christ, one of many. And we're going to talk about one of them, well, specifically one of them today. And you can go ahead and open to John chapter 3. We'll be just a few moments before we start reading there. But what I'm going to share with you today is one of the, I guess you might say, most sugar-coated, easy-to-swallow teachings that exists in the body of Christ, but it's severely dangerous. And I mean, it is extremely dangerous. But on the surface, it may not sound as much. Now, I'm going to read some statements to you that kind of summarize what I'm, well, to introduce this. Some of these statements are very probably word for word what has been said in some churches. And some are probably, close to word. Here they are. Jesus loves you just as you are. Jesus welcomes you just as you are. Jesus wants the best for you. Jesus came so you could have a life filled with His blessings and peace. Jesus is not a judgmental Savior. He didn't come to judge you, but to save you. He'll never judge you. Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus didn't preach a message of condemnation, but one of love and acceptance. He understands your weaknesses and your challenges. Now, every one of those statements is true, but the way they are used, they're presented in a way that demands absolutely no accountability on the part of the believer. He loves you as you are. And here's the part they don't say, so you don't have to change. He welcomes you just as you are. Meaning it doesn't matter, or here's the part they don't say. It doesn't matter what you're doing or what's going on in your life. You're still welcome. He didn't come to judge you, but to save you. Yes, but what exactly are you telling me here? That my actions are irrelevant? In other words, it's presenting what I call a feel-good Jesus. And the idea of a feel-good Jesus, it is popular and very appealing. Who wouldn't want to go to a church? Well, this is kind of a broad statement. But who wouldn't want to go to a church where you're presented Jesus as the Son of God, who came to earth, born of a virgin, and died on the cross for your sins, rose again, and He's seated at the right hand of God, and He loves you. I mean, He loves you. I mean, who wouldn't like to come in and hear a message about that, and that He washes your sins away, and He doesn't remember your sins from that point on? Who wouldn't like to hear that and leave the service feeling really good about themselves, feeling really good about Jesus? Well, see, presenting a feel-good Jesus is a spiritual sedative that can send people straight to the lake of fire. Because it numbs your senses, and another way to say that is it sears your conscience. Because if all you hear is that, boy, Jesus, He's your best friend. He's always there for you. And all those things are true. But it's how you present it. It's the context of the message. I don't want to hear a life of messages that just keeps telling me that Jesus is always good, He's always faithful, and He overlooks everything that I do. I want to find out what He wants. But we have a real problem in the body of Christ, because this feel-good Jesus is preached all over the place. And see, you can preach a feel-good Jesus without even getting into a woke Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to bring up any of the liberal issues at all, but you can preach a feel-good Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means He doesn't change. So therefore, if I can find out from the Bible, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what kind of Jesus He really was, then that standard is going to be the one that carries forth throughout today until He returns. You understand that? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, we're going to stay almost exclusively in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until we get to the end of the message. And you'll understand why. And we're going to look at some things Jesus said to find out, are we serving a feel-good Jesus, or are we serving a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lion of Judah, and a soon-coming King who has fire in His eyes and a sword coming forth from His mouth? So let's start. John chapter 3. Now, when we read through these passages today, we're not going to read the entire passages. We're just going to read a verse or two, or short little sections of a chapter. You can go back and read the chapters later on. And what I'll try to do in some of these passages is just give you kind of a summary of what's been happening, because we want to get right into what Jesus has said. Now, in this particular situation, there's a fellow named Nicodemus who, by the way, was a Pharisee, and he was also considered to be one of the rulers among the Jews. And he came to Jesus, and he had some questions, not criticism, but he had some questions. And he represented several other religious leaders that aren't named here, because he said, Jesus, we know, we, plural, we know that nobody can do what You do unless God is with them. The question he was asking is, how is it that God is with you and He obviously is not with us in the same way, and we're the religious leaders? Well, Jesus, here's what He says. Now pay attention to this. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See that? Now, here's your feel-good Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cut and dry, that's it. Now see what you don't understand, well no, what some of you may not understand because you attend this church, there are churches out there that believe in Jesus and believe in being born again, but they're not going to preach it and emphasize it in their sermons. Now you may find that hard to believe, but this stuff goes on. And Jesus says, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You must. This is not an option. You must be born again. I remember I attended a funeral one time. This was in a church that believes in being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, etc. and so forth. And as the pastor was up delivering the message, I'm listening, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for him to say something about being born again and maybe give people an opportunity to be born again. He never did. He never did. And after the service was over, we ended up talking. I didn't make a beeline to him. You know what I'm saying? It just happened. We just began talking. Yeah, well, I'm pastoring, and told him where I'm pastoring and so forth. And said, yeah, you know, and I wasn't being condemning. I mean, this was just in conversation. Yeah, when I do funerals, I make sure that, you know, I tell people about Jesus and give them an opportunity to be born again. And he said, oh, I don't do that. I don't want to get that heavy. And I'm thinking, you got somebody dead. All right? That person in that casket knows. Well, not in the casket, but you know what I'm talking about. That person knows that there's a heaven and a hell. They know. And they know there is a Jesus. And they know there is a need to be born again. And you've got people sitting in this church. This might be the first time they've ever been in a church. Or maybe the only time they show up, funerals and weddings. What better time is there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're having a service in a church. People walked in by choice. What better time is there? He blew it. And I'm not trying to be cruel to that pastor, but he blew it. How many people might have been in that service wondering in their hearts about Jesus, death, dying? They're confronted with their own mortality. But it wasn't done. And in this, you know, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is not an option. If you're not born again, you don't go to heaven. That's blunt. That's straight to the point. And where he says here, if you take verse 17 completely out of context, here it is. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, Jesus is not a condemning Jesus. He came to save you. See that? But why don't we leave it in context? Because the next verse, Jesus says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't, you are condemned now. Condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. You're going to hell if you're not born again. This is why, where he says, it says here in 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, why not? Because the world's already condemned. And that's what Jesus was doing. See, this right here, John chapter 3, the verses we've just read, this is the foundation for everything Jesus said and did. Right here, this is it. This is the foundation, the starting point for all of it. And he lays it out right at the very beginning. In John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He lays it out. He tells you. You can't get to God. You can't get to Father God. You can't get to heaven unless you come through me. I'm it. That's your feel-good Jesus. He's warning you right up front. If you don't know me as your Lord and Savior, if you're not born again, then you will not spend eternity with me. You will go to hell. Well, that doesn't sound very feel good. I want the Jesus that loves me just like I am, with all my sin. And you'll hear that. He loves you in spite of your sin and your flaws and blah, blah, blah. That's right. But you obviously don't understand, Mr. Feelgood Preacher, you don't understand what saved is all about. Born again. You obviously don't understand what born again is all about, because born again represents a transition from what you were to what God desires. And so Jesus right here, he tells you up front, I didn't come to condemn you. You were born condemned. I came to save you. And if you're not born again, you will not spend eternity with me. But let's look at what else Jesus has said. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now as we go through these, keep in mind, we're just looking at a few. If you just stick with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read through it, all four of those books, you'll see more examples than what I'm sharing with you today. But in Matthew chapter 5, look what Jesus says in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See that? All right, now let me ask you a question. Do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or do you want to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity? Well, here's the deal. Only an absolute weirdo would say, I think I kind of like to burn forever. That's weird. Only a smart aleck would say that. No, the truth of the matter is, well, I kind of like to go into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, okay, not a problem. But your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay, Jesus, fair enough. Well, then that brings up a big question, doesn't it? How can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because if it doesn't, then I don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, I better figure out, how can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? And you know what? Now, I've taught on this before, and I've explained what this means. All of you should be able to answer that question. How does my righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Here's the deal. I would say you go into most churches, and you ask them to stand before the congregation, just, how can your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Especially in those churches where they preach, there's none righteous. No, not one. Well, if there's none righteous, no, not one, but my righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then it looks to me like I'm out of luck. So, if Jesus says that my righteousness has to exceed, I need to find out, how can my righteousness exceed? How? And if you start telling me, well, you know, you need to help old ladies across the street, you know, buy hungry people some groceries. Oh, in other words, you're telling me that my earthly works of my own effort, that produces righteousness he's talking about? Is that what you're saying? See, this is not a feel-good Jesus. He's telling you, your righteousness had better exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were people that, man, they stuck to the law. They followed it. And he's saying, you better exceed that. Otherwise, you don't spend time in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you right now, most Christians would not know how to respond to that. They would not know how to answer, how can my righteousness, tell me how my righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? They wouldn't know. And why wouldn't they know? Well, because the preacher who preaches a feel-good Jesus obviously doesn't understand it. See, these are such critical issues. They had better be delivered to a congregation. The people need to hear this. Why? Because this is what Jesus said. It's not my opinion. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So therefore, I better figure these things out. But now look in Matthew chapter 5. Look over in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, what was the penalty for adultery? Death. Okay, that one is going to hit people right between the eyes. Do you think that adultery today is permissible by God? I mean, really, do you? Well, I would hope not, but the way some Christians live, you know, Jesus understands my weaknesses. I just can't help it, you know, every woman I see, every man I see, women can lust too. He says, now here's what's interesting. He's drawing a contrast between the law and the kingdom. Okay? Remember, Jesus did not preach the law. He preached the kingdom. His prophetic teaching. Verse 27 is all about the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, but in the kingdom, it takes it further. Because in the kingdom, if you look at a woman to lust, or ladies, if you look at a man and lust, he says, you're guilty of adultery. Now, I'll tell you right, look, they're Christians today. They wouldn't buy into that. Well, as long as I think it's okay, as long as I don't do it. That's not what feel-good Jesus says. Feel-good Jesus says you're guilty. Now let's take this to the extreme. If the act of adultery was punishable by death, what do you think could be the possible end result of me living with a life of heart adultery? Come on now. Come on. What do you think? Here's the thing. The act of adultery is guilty by death, punishable by death to this day. The difference is this. Jesus died the penalty for adultery on the cross so that we would have the power to always say no to the act and to the thought. Because when we're born again, we have a life on the inside of us. Now hear me. There is a life on the inside of us that will not lust for outside of marriage intimacy. That's the power of who we are in Christ. That's the power of the born again spirit, that life. And Jesus is... Do you understand what this is saying also? Read closely. Because he's telling you right here, you had better not be watching porn. You know, these people that say, well, I can watch it, but I don't lust. You liar! You think I'm that stupid? Come on! Then why are you watching it? Well, I'll tell you why I watch it, Brother Martin. Because while I'm watching it, I'm praying for those people who were... Oh, yeah, and you really do think I'm dumb, don't you? Look, you can say what you want. You can lie to yourself all you want. But when you're watching that stuff, Those thoughts and those feelings are going to be in there. No way to get around it. Bottom line, do you want to stand before God and be guilty of adultery? That's how He looks at it. And Jesus, good old feel-good Jesus, He says, you're guilty of adultery, and adultery is punishable by death if you just look at somebody and have those thoughts and feelings, those lustful desires. See, you can look at somebody and think, ooh-wee, man, oh man, she is good looking. Or boy, what a handsome, I mean, he's just, ooh. You can look at somebody and appreciate their beauty. It had better stop right there. It had better stop. You know, I get a kick out of women who, some of the clothing they wear, you know, and especially what they would wear, say, to the beach. Don't tell me you don't know what you look like when you walk out of the house. You know how much cleavage you're showing. You know how short that skirt is. You know. But here's the deal. And don't even try to argue with me that this isn't true. Women want to dress in a way that people will look at them, especially men, because it feeds their self-esteem. And only a woman who is secure in her relationship with Jesus Christ is not going to dress like that. That's just the way it is. And a lot of women don't want to hear this. Well, you know, just don't look at me. You dressed in a way for us to look at you. Don't tell me this. Don't try. It ain't going to happen. It's wrong. And Jesus says right here, if you look and lust, you're guilty. A lot of churches aren't preaching this.
Well, we don't want to put people under condemnation.
Their thoughts are already condemning them. Come on. If Jesus didn't let this issue go, how can we? Well, let's look somewhere else. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You say, oh, Brother Martin, that's got to be a misprint. Keep your finger here, and for a moment, look over in Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Do you think Jesus meant that? So now, He's saying, if you don't forgive, doesn't matter what they've done, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And you could make a strong case for the fact that unforgiveness is the unpardonable sin. Now, we're not going in that direction today, but the point I'm making is this. Look, Jesus is delivering God's message to the world about His standards. And here's feel-good Jesus telling you, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Well, that's a real contrast to the way feel-good Jesus is presented. He'll forgive you of everything. You are forgiven. He shed His blood. And Jesus turns right around and He tells you in the kingdom, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure don't want to stand before God and have Him tell me, I'm sorry, you weren't forgiven. And then me act dumb. Well, what do you mean I'm not forgiven? You never forgave. I'll just mention one area. You know, I don't mean to beat a dead horse. because I've mentioned this before, but I'm highly concerned about a lot of Christians and the way they talk about politicians, because what comes out of their mouth is unforgiveness for what these politicians have done. That is dangerous ground. Yes, but Brother Martin, they're against the Bible, and they're against Jesus, and they're against Christianity. And? You're shocked by that? I mean, that went on in the Bible. People were against Jesus. He says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Well, I'm trying to forgive. To quote from a famous non-existent character, there is no try, only do. Those of you laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. No, because see, the potential for forgiveness is in the born-again spirit. That born-again life has come from God. Therefore, the potential to forgive is there. If we do not forgive, if we hold to unforgiveness, then what we're doing is we are actually taking a stand against the very life and nature of God on the inside of us. And Jesus is saying, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. You talk about being counter to the feel-good Jesus that is preached. This is definitely one. But look over in Matthew 23. Let's find out a little bit more about feel-good Jesus and how He loves everybody and He understands and et cetera, et cetera. Jesus is having a confrontation. This is like the ultimate confrontation with religious leaders. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in, or that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now there's a feel-good Jesus. If he would say that to religious leaders back then, what do you think he would say to religious leaders now? I'm not talking about just anybody in a church. I'm talking about those who have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know better. Why? Because there's a conscience on the inside that came with that born-again spirit. And if Jesus is going to speak that way to the religious leaders of that time who weren't even born again, what in the world do you think he's going to say to religious leaders now who are not leading people on the path of righteousness? He's not going to be any less direct. And this is absolutely not a feel-good Jesus. It is a confrontational Jesus. He has to be confrontational because our eternity depends upon it. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now in John chapter 5, there was a situation to where there was a man who had an infirmity 38 years, and he was at what's referred to as the Pool of Bethesda. Well, Jesus healed this man. And the religious leaders got upset because the healing was done on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus met up with the man, and we pick it up in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And then in John chapter 8, the lady was caught in the act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus, and they said, Moses said we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Jesus said, well, let him without sin cast the first stone. Well, the ones that had stones dropped them. They walked away. And so Jesus looked at this woman. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See that? If he's going to tell those people to go and sin no more, what do you think he's going to say to us today? But he loves you the way you are. He accepts you the way you are. He's not a condemning Jesus. He's not a judgmental Jesus. He'll never judge you. Come on. Accept his love. He accepts you. And right about then, Jesus would elbow that preacher out of the way and he would say, when this service is over, you go and you sin no more. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just can't help it. Are you born again? Yeah, then you can help it. Because the power of God's life in us, that born-again life, is the power to say no to every form of sin. Inward or outward. Every form of sin. And this is the feel-good Jesus. He's not going to tell you, I love you and therefore I accommodate your sinful behavior. He's going to say, I love you and that's why I'm telling you, sin no more. Sin no more. Then if you look in John chapter 8, in verse 21, Jesus again confronting religious leaders and so forth. Then said Jesus unto them, again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. That's pretty blunt. He's telling me, he's telling people, you're going to die in your sins. You know, if you do not accept me and what I am presenting to you, you will die in your sins. And in verse 44, he said, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, I'll tell you what. Feel good Jesus needs to learn. You just don't tell people they're related to Satan. But here it is. Here it is. And you know what? If you've got people living in the way that he's addressing, then you know what? You're of your father the devil. Now, there's no other way to get around this. And this is totally contrary to the feel-good Jesus that is preached in so many churches. Look over in John chapter 12. Now remember we read in John chapter 3 where Jesus said that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world could be saved. Remember that? We pulled that one verse out of context. All right, now let's look at this. It's very similar. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See that? It almost sounds like a contradiction. He says, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Now, keep a marker here, all right? And turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now wait a second. Jesus just said, I didn't come to the world to judge the world, but now we see that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. I mean, this sounds like a contradiction to me. Let's keep reading. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay, well, what's the deal here? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. But then he says, you know, the Father has committed all judgment to me. But I didn't come to judge. Well, Jesus, do you need to see a therapist? What's going on here? All right, here's what he's talking about. And again, you have to leave all of this in context. Really, from Matthew to John, all of it, leave it in context. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But if you look back in chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Father has given judgment, committed a judgment to the Son to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now here's what he's talking about. Jesus did not come to earth to judge, in other words, to pass a condemning sentence on people while he was here on earth. He came to reveal to them how to avoid the condemnation they were already born into. But God has committed all judgment to the Son, to Jesus, because he is the Son of Man. Not Son of God. Now he is the Son of God. I'm not diminishing that. Because he's the Son of Man, and here's what he's getting at. God in heaven, and please pay close attention to this, God in heaven is not in the position to judge humanity. And you say, well, Brother Martin, that's blasphemy. Well, now hold on. Jesus, as the Son of Man, is in that position, and here's why. Because Jesus was born, he was made of a woman, made under the law. He lived here on earth with the potential to commit sin, because the Bible says he's tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. But he overcame all temptation by the power of God's life in him. Therefore, he is the example and the standard of the potential for every human who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Therefore, because Jesus is the one who overcame sin and overcame temptation and made a show of Satan and all demons openly, because he's the one who was victorious. He was victorious over sin. God wasn't victorious over sin. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but the Bible says, you need to read the Bible every now and then. And the Bible says in James, it talks about God cannot be tempted with sin. God can't be. But Jesus was. So therefore, God is saying, look, I'm not in a position to be able to judge people for all eternity, but my Son is, because he went to earth and made himself subject to all temptation, but he overcame all temptation. Therefore, if people reject him and do not live according to his standards, he's the one who's in the position to judge, because he's the one that went down there. He's the one that fought the battles. He's the one that overcame the sin. He's the one that accepted the responsibility to do this. And that's why there in John chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Okay, what is it that is judging? The word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him when? In the last day. So we're all born into this world already condemned to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus has made the way for us to avoid that. And he says, look, while I was down there on earth, I didn't go around condemning anybody because you were already condemned. But I made the way for you to get out of that condemnation. And he's saying, at the last day, the standard of judgment is going to be the Word of God. In other words, the truth that was delivered to you. And it's that Word which is going to be the thing which will pass that eternal judgment over on you, because you've rejected me and you rejected my word. Now, that's not much of a feel-good Jesus, where he's saying, you will be judged by the words I've spoken to determine whether or not you spend eternity in heaven or hell. I thought a feel-good Jesus was constantly telling me I'm accepted no matter what. I thought a feel-good Jesus was telling me that everything's okay, that he loves me, that he accepts me, and so on and so on and so on. Well, yeah, he does. It doesn't matter what you've done. He accepts you to change you so that you can live according to his standard. And here it is. Here's the warning. So when we stand before him in judgment, I can't say, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't, you know, not me, not me. No, he's going to say, no, here it is. My words. Now let's compare your life to my words. I'm not going to spring anything new on you. I said, and who knows, he may pull out a King James Bible. I said, and then start telling you what he said. And if you're, you never said that, he'll turn and show it to you. Right here in red. See that? Right there in red. Now I don't know how it's all going to work in heaven, okay? But I do know. Now he probably won't. He'll show it on PowerPoint. He'll have angels working the computer. But you see this? This is supposed to be our feel-good Jesus. And he's telling you, you're going to be judged. I didn't spend my time on earth condemning. I revealed your condemnation. I revealed your condition that you didn't know. But then I made a way out. But now look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We're talking here about feel-good Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Boy, oh boy. Is that a feel-good Jesus? Doesn't sound like it. But notice this. He's saying, let me kind of paraphrase. He's saying, you know what? You can do all kinds of wonderful things for me. You can. Let me put it like this. You can have a period of your life where, yeah, you're preaching and you're casting out devils in my name, and you're doing this and doing in my name, in my name. The problem, though, is if you don't do the will of Father God, then you're not going to spend eternity with me. Well, then here's the question. What is the will of Father God? Jesus answered that. The will of God is to believe on Him who He has sent. That's what Jesus said. So therefore, if I believe on Him who He has sent, Jesus, then when Jesus says things like, go and sin no more, I'm going to believe that. If Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery, I'm going to believe that. And on it goes. I will believe that, and I will act accordingly. And he says right here, you can't play religious games with God. You can go to a church that leads you into religious games, but on that day of judgment, you better know. Here's the standard. And there will, he tells you right here, there are many. He's going to look them right in the eye and say, depart from me. He's not saying this could happen. He's saying it's going to happen. And if you look over in Revelation chapter 3, now we're going to get into the future tense, feel good Jesus. And in the future tense, feel good Jesus, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. He's talking about the garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's telling you right here there's a possibility that your name could be blotted out of the book of life. Now this is coming from a feel-good Jesus. No, it's coming from a confrontational Jesus, confronting us with truth. That's what we need. We don't need a preacher who's going to, you know, pat us on the back and give us a, you know, a psychological back rub so that we walk out of the service feeling all good about ourselves, all warm and fuzzy and so forth. No, that is just Novocaine to the spirit. You ever gone to the dentist? You get a shot of Novocaine. He's working on your teeth. And then when the Novocaine finally wears off, you realize you've been biting your gum and it hurts like crazy. I didn't know I was doing that. Yeah, well, you were numbed. And that's what happens with this feel-good message. If you stay here in Revelation chapter 3, just jump over to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is interesting because he's making reference to a practice those folks understood back then. If people were battling, let me just say it like, call it stomach flu. I don't know, whatever they were battling back then. One of the remedies they would do was drink warm water to induce vomiting. What Jesus is saying is that I'm going to throw you up. I'm going to vomit you out of my life. I'm going to purge myself of you. Now, how in the world can a feel-good church, a feel-good Jesus church, preach something like this and still maintain the feel-good Jesus? Let's look at one more place and we'll close. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Yes, it's possible for us to stand before Him and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, enter into your reward," and so on and so forth. That is very real and very possible. But you've got to preach the other side to this. You have to deliver this truth because people's eternity depends on it. And if you look here in Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came," this is right before He ascended back up into heaven. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So what that means is that to this day, we are supposed to be delivering what Jesus has said. For example, the things I've shared with you today. Everything that we read, it was in red letters. These were the words of Jesus. The warnings from Jesus. And He's telling us, let me put it in my words. Don't be calling me a feel-good Jesus. I am a loving Jesus. I am a saving Jesus. I am a redeeming Jesus. And I am a Jesus that's going to help you change. But I am not a Jesus that's going to soothe your conscience from conviction. And I am not a feel-good Jesus that's going to leave you alone in your sin. I am going to do everything I can to convince you that you need to live according to the standards of my word. Because if you choose otherwise, you are facing the potential of hearing, "Depart from me," and having your name blotted out of the book of life, and me purging you from me. This is the hard, cold reality that a lot of churches aren't teaching. But this is what God has presented in His Word. I don't want a feel-good Jesus preached to me all the time. I want truth. And sometimes that truth is, Jesus wants the best for you, because He does. Jesus wants you delivered from everything that you're battling. He wants your bodies healed. He doesn't want you starving. He wants you to be clothed. He wants you to have shelter. He loves you. He wants you to experience the fullness of all His blessings. Everything He died to give you. Yes, that's a part of it. Absolutely. But the other side is this. You can't play games with your salvation. And there is a time of confrontation. And that confrontation comes from that conscience in our spirit. And I don't need somebody preaching and teaching to me a message that's going to train me to sear my conscience to the holiness of God's Spirit within. So I'm encouraging all of you here today and those listening and those watching this, take this seriously, because what I've shared with you today, this is the Jesus that we serve, the Jesus that died to give us life. He is concerned for our eternal life, where we spend it. He wants us with Him. And He's telling us, guard yourself. Guard yourself and walk this narrow path and be welcomed into my presence forever. Hallelujah.